right? So you only pack for, say, a 20-hour flight. Mm-hmm. Compared to those guys back in the day, they were planning for 20 months.
20 months, yeah.
Right? So just imagine, the more things you have, the more cattle you're going to have to bring, the more animals that are going to be used. Aerosol factor, you're going to have more things.
Mm-hmm.
Compared to now where you just give the airplane some, you know, some...
So now this question doesn't arise that, like, why do we like modern world or modern life? So it's actually because, you know, the modern life with all its all the things in it, all the technologies and all the you know, advanced things in it. That's a factor that people like modern life.
Well, yeah, I won't disagree with you. Obviously, getting things done faster here in a more efficient way, who doesn't like that, mm-hmm. right? But then also by enhancing everything here, it's also opened the door for some misuse of these new technologies.
Exactly, as I said, like, you know, the good side and the bad side of it. And, like, first we see that the modern life that we are talking about, like, for every era,
yeah.
their current time has been their modern life for them.
Of course. Every era in history up until that point
was
the
modern life.
The highest point. Yeah,
yeah,
exactly.
It was the modern life and the most advanced time. Oh, dear listeners, let's take a short break over here and we'll be right back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Here we are discussing about this technology and this modern life. Like for us in 2021, which is almost about to end. This is the most modern time, right? So
exactly.
What do you think, like Muslim youth, like what's their role in this modern life?
I guess specifically to the youth. But first off, let's just, you know, back away. Just look at religion itself.
Mm-hmm.
The structure of religion nowadays is they've separated the two. You have church and state. You have religion and, suppose, the social life, the social gatherings, mm-hmm. right? But when any religion was introduced, when any prophet was sent down to introduce a new religion, a new mm-hmm. way of thinking,
yeah.
they always put the two together.
Mm-hmm.
Look, you have religion. And you have work and play.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to put them together. You got to have them intertwined with one another.
Right.
They, I guess, in a sense, they work with one another. You can't separate them completely.
Right.
Right? You use religion and, I guess, different religious teachings in your modern day life as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right? To move forward. You need something to be the engine behind that.
Yeah.
To really push it forward. Or you're just going to be sitting there and say 20, 30 years pass and you're like, what have I done in this world?
Mm-hmm.
Nothing. Right? Now, I'm not saying don't go for advancements in the future and, you know, stay back.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Stay in that dark era.
Like,
that's not what I'm saying
either. Keep a balance.
Exactly. There should be a balance between religion and social life.
True.
Right? It's not just modern life and its technologies. But look, back in the day, look, religion got to us somehow.
Mm-hmm.
They had factors that applied religion to everyday life.
Right.
There were books that were written. There were sermons that were spoken.
Right.
But now, isn't it our responsibility to push it along to the next generation?
Yeah.
With all the technological advancements that we have? Like, right. In your opinion, isn't that what our sole duty is for the future?
Are you trying to say that we should use this technology for Islam?
Why not?
I guess we're using it in some sort of way, like we're using a social media platform for propagating Islam.
That's true. But one issue nowadays is the original reasoning and purpose of these technological advancements aren't being used to their full capacity, right?
Mm-hmm.
So like, let's say, for example, social media.
Uh-huh.
You had the original, suppose, MySpace. I don't know if our younger audience remembers this,
uh-huh.
but this is more of an older platform. This was before Facebook. This was before Snapchat. This was before the new thing today, TikTok. But it was a way to contact one another, to get ideas, to pass on ideas.
Yeah.
For people who weren't, you know, they didn't live nearby, or you wanted an opinion from someone who lived in another area,
mm-hmm.
another country, another city, another state.
Yeah.
right? So it was a platform just to get to pass ideas from one to another, right? That evolved and moved on to something like Facebook, where you can organize groups. You can have live friends, video.
You could have fundraisers raising
money for different causes.
Yeah.
Right? And then now, that was only on a strictly just word processing basis, right? Yeah. You would send a message, you would get a message, and you respond to that.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's even more advanced. Now you have video messaging.
Yeah.
Now you have like live FaceTime calls. And all. Right? FaceTime. I'm not sure what the FaceTime for Android is, but they're going to have one. It's probably like something like Duo, right?
Where you, what do you call that?
Right? Where you can talk to the person at that moment in time.
Mm-hmm.
Just imagine, 200 years ago, no phone, no cars.
But we should remember one thing over here. I feel the amount of ease the technology has given us, but also technology has given us the same amount of harm.
Of course, I agree with you.
100%. And many people believe that, you know, that this technology and this modern life, it caused the reduction of human activity.
That's true. So
and
before,
human people's exercise.
Yeah. So before,
you know, there was a time that you used to walk miles to reach somewhere, and just to walk past by an alley, you're just taking your car or your whatever your automobile is.
Yeah, of course. So before, it was a very nomadic life.
Mm-hmm.
Not like even before like a structure in society was created, you had people who would have to fend for themselves out in the wild.
Mm-hmm.
You were going against, suppose, animals because that was your food. You didn't get it, you were going to go sleep hungry that night. But nowadays, with all the technology advancements, instead of moving even more further than we should have, we're in a more laid back and sedentary life, right? Mm-hmm. You're just sitting around all day.
Okay, well,
you have people streaming on their laptops for hours.
Do you agree
now
that it has made people lazy and...
Of course, right? In a sense, these things are created to help those who couldn't be there in person,
mm-hmm.
who couldn't attain these things for their own specific reasons. But what's happening now is this ease
mm-hmm.
of security now that we have, it's making us lazy. We're not patient anymore. We want things done immediately. Right?
Yeah.
Oh, look, technology has pushed us so much further, but we're not patient anymore.
Mm-hmm.
We want things done immediately.
Yeah.
Seconds it should be done in, right?
Mm-hmm.
But back in the day, people would walk miles just to get a book.
Mm-hmm.
They would walk hours at a time just to go meet one person.
Mm-hmm.
But nowadays, we have all of that within our fingertips.
Yeah.
And what's happening? We're more further than we were before.
Yeah, like even if you talk about, you know, food. Even in food, there's, you know, the quick thing that the immediate want of people, like fast food.
Exactly.
Although it's not very fast.
There's the concept of instant ramen, instant noodles.
Yeah.
You put it in, you put some water in there, and you warm them up in 2 minutes.
So we're talking about modernity, right? So modernity can be anything, like different things. The technology... And
it's society in a whole, right?
Yeah, it's society in a whole.
It's cars and factories and like electronic things. It can also be the way you're thinking as well, to get ideas by each other, right? To collaborate with other people, right? Compared to what was done beforehand. Because the distances were so long, it was harder to meet with one another. So a lot of ideas and cultures just faded away.
Yeah.
Because there was no one there to secure them.
Yeah.
But now... With technology, we're finding out, oh, look, there was a society here, say, 200 years ago.
Yeah.
But because no one was nearby, they died out. Modernity in that aspect, I'm not saying it's a bad thing.
Yeah.
It can really help us.
Yeah.
But that's if we use it correctly.
Now,
we use it wisely.
It's a weapon, right? Like, we can use it in a good way or the bad way.
Exactly,
but for our Muslim youth, like, some people say that the modernity is against Islam. How can we say that, you know, these two can... coexist together.
Okay, so the main thing I hear nowadays is, oh, look, see, the Prophet used to go around with a camel, with a horse. You know, I'm trying to live up to the sunnah and, you know, I'm not wearing, you know, fancy clothes and, you know, I have tattered and ripped clothes. That wasn't the sunnah. That's not what the Prophet was doing. At that time, that was the latest thing they had, right? The fastest way you could get from one place to another was by horse, right? Do you think if the Prophet was in our time right now, he'd be on horseback? He'd be going by camels?
Not at all.
No, man, he would have a car, obviously. But the one issue with, I guess it's not the youth, but this is what the older generation tells the youth.
Yeah.
Look, you know, Don't get so enveloped by the modern life, mm-hmm. right? Don't get too worldly. Mm-hmm. Like, the Prophet wasn't like this. At the Prophet's time, that was the epitome of technology. Mm-hmm. That was the fastest things were getting done at that point. One thing the Prophet taught was, look, you have to be with your era.
Yeah.
You can't be behind your era. You're going to be losing out on a lot of things.
Yeah, but unfortunately, one thing we hear is, it's not just other people. It's the Muslim themselves. Some people believe that, you know, Islam stops you from modernity and, you know...
From experiencing the modern life in general.
Apart from that, you know, like getting advanced.
But that's completely against what the Prophet was teaching. He said, look, be with your time.
Yeah.
Use the resources you have of your time to the best of your ability.
So exactly. That's the wrong understanding of people, right?
Islam wants you to move with the times, not to stay stagnant in one supposed idea. They can get you ahead really fast, but they can pull you back even faster.
You can completely enjoy your life without disobeying Allah.
Exactly.
They're pretty much halal ways for it. It's not necessary you have to go and drink alcohol.
The thing is, people, like what I said at the beginning, they've separated the two. Mm-hmm. Right? You have your social gatherings and then you have your religious gatherings. What God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wanted us to get to, what the Prophet wanted us to get to, was harmonizing the two.
Mm-hmm.
You shouldn't separate the two. Look, the modern advancements will get you to far ahead to mm-hmm. some extent.
Yeah.
But you need religion. You need those things to mesh together
mm-hmm.
to fully accept modern life, yeah. right? Religion shouldn't be a setback for you to, you know, take a couple steps back from the modern life. Oh, look, I'm not going to get this new thing because, you know, the Prophet didn't do this. And with that, we conclude our topic on modernity. I would like to, again, thank Brother Hussein for joining us today.
Oh, thank you so much.
And I would like to tell all the listeners, wherever you are, to really understand that, look, you shouldn't run from the modern world, but you should keep religion with you.
And Asantum, yeah.
Put those two together and harmonize your life. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Welcome to Israel Watch, which has been following up on the Zionist aggression on the besieged Gaza Strip following the defeat of the occupation in Al-Aqsa flood operation, and has touched on the attacks that U.S. bases have been inflicted with in Syria and Iraq, the temporary truces that Washington discussed, and the battles with the Palestinian resistance and Hezbollah, as well as the escalation on the internal crisis inside the Israeli entity. I welcome Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, expert on Israeli affairs. Welcome to the show. Let us start with the drone that exploded in Eilat Israeli settlement, which was launched from Yemen, where the Israeli army admitted to the failure of the air defense HETS in intercepting it. So Israeli media tackled the U.S. declaration of a four-hour truce on a daily basis in the northern part of the Gaza Strip, noting that Netanyahu has not given its final decision on the matter. Sir, what is the U.S. aim behind declaring such temporary periods of truce? And do you think that Benjamin Netanyahu might be forced to agree to such truce?
First of all, we should point to the fact that the Americans are not interested in a ceasefire. A complete ceasefire in this period of time is a clear victory for the Palestinian resistance. And the U.S. does not want to acknowledge a victory for the Palestinian resistance, especially now, and for Israel to appear as clearly defeated. There is a path to the events that the U.S. is trying to draw in Gaza. This path can be described as following. First of all, humanitarian truces to allow emptying the north of the Gaza Strip, where people would move towards the south, which means there is an American-Israeli scheme that is being carried out to empty the northern part of the Gaza Strip and create a new Nakba. This would give an illusion of an image where Israel seems to have triumphed. We saw how Israel is already trying to present such pictures. How, for instance, there was a photo behind Netanyahu in a war cabinet meeting which showed Palestinians marching from the north to the south and presenting the scenario as a point of victory for the benefit of the Israeli enemy. Second, they think that emptying the north might help in fighting the resistance in a more concentrated manner. However, due to the wisdom and experience of the resistance, I think the situation will be like hell for the Israelis in the north. The last point is, the attempts to empty a lot of the anger in the streets of the international and Arab arenas. We see that the Israeli narrative did not last long in the Western media versus the events in reality.
So the Zionist illusions on annihilating the resistance in Gaza through carrying out aggressions and massacres might push the Israeli media to discuss the future of the Strip and on ruling it in the same way as the occupied West Bank by the occupation authorities. These internal disputes and division amongst the leaders of the Israeli occupation officials were also seen among the leaders of this aggressive war on Gaza. These non-stop disputes were strongly seen between Gallant and Eisenkot. So, Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, the disputes among the generals of the Zionist army seem strong and intense. How do you explain that?
Since the first day, we can say that Netanyahu has no trust in anything around him. Netanyahu is looking for his political future during this period of time. He is thinking of the Israeli war on the Gaza Strip, but at the same time, he also thinks about how to preserve his own future, especially that he and other Israelis think that this political future came to an end on October 7th. I think part of the stupidity on the Israeli part and the international arenas is the talk about a post-Hamas phase in the Gaza Strip.
There is a propaganda made by the enemy that Hamas should be annihilated and a substitute authority must be found in the Gaza Strip.
In my opinion, Israel is not capable, whether on October 7th, throughout the current war, or even later on, to determine the destiny of Gaza and exclude the Palestinian resistance from the scenario, or exclude Hamas as a result of the October 7th events. I think this is part of the illusions found during this phase. Even the Jordanians and Egyptians are now saying that Hamas cannot be ignored in the Gaza Strip.
Now the U.S. military presence in the region is not here to deter the Palestinian resistance, nor to help the Zionist regime in its aggression on Gaza, but rather to confront Hezbollah and Iran, according to retired Israeli general Effie Eitam. America cannot prevent Hezbollah from launching its missiles against the Israeli entity and fooling the Zionists that it will protect them from Hezbollah is a delusion. These are a few comments on the topics in Israeli social media.
River. Wherever there is war, there is the United States.
Bin Sharabi.
With all respect to Biden, Hezbollah launched missiles on Israel and we did not see the U.S. step in.
Babel.
Lebanon declared war against us a while ago. Where is the intervention of the U.S. exactly? This is an illusion.
Crash.
Without the U.S., Israel will vanish in 2 weeks, and the U.S. will not interfere.
Despite the presence of the Americans, things might get out of control following the Hezbollah threats to the Americans, according to a former Mossad official. Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, the former official in the Mossad, is saying that the Americans have threatened Iran and things might get out of control. What do you think?
I think that up until this moment, things are under control in terms of being dragged into a regional war, especially that Netanyahu in particular, away from the Israeli regime, actually wants a regional war only in case of U.S. intervention. In other words, he knows that Israel cannot remain steadfast in the face of the northern and southern fronts on its own, and that if the war develops into a multi-arena war, he wants the U.S. to be at the heart of the battle. In other words, he wants to drag the U.S. into the zone. The U.S. so far wants Israel to restrict its war inside the Gaza Strip and does not want the war to extend beyond that. This is one point. Another point is that Israel sees the U.S. rival in this war as Iran, meaning that Iran is not a rival of Israel. Maybe we say that Hezbollah, Hamas, and the Islamic Jihad are the rivals of Israel. but he wants Iran to be seen as standing in the face of the U.S.
But Israeli military analysts say that the U.S. presence in the region is because of Hezbollah and Iran.
Yes, indeed. This is the true answer. This presence has different dimensions. First of all, providing logistical and actual aid, as we see these carriers. We're talking about more than 50 war vessels in the Mediterranean Sea and the Red Sea. We are here talking about real support that the U.S. is providing to the Israeli entity, as if saying America stands with you on the same path. But does this mean the U.S. will make a move that will enlarge this war? I think that until this moment, they want to limit the war to the Gaza Strip. And this is what the resistance front is fighting through wars of attrition in Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Yemen.
Israeli media touched on the increasing attacks on U.S. bases in Syria and Iraq, which came in response to the U.S. participation in the war on the Gaza Strip. Zionist commentators pointed out that the U.S. response to these attacks was weak. So, Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, the analysts think that the U.S. response on the attacks on American bases has been weak so far. Your take on that?
There are two main reasons for this. The first reason is that they want to busy themselves completely in the Gaza Strip. There is a U.S. attempt to give Israel all the time it needs in its attempt to destroy the Palestinian resistance or weakening it in the Gaza Strip. Becoming busy in other fronts weakens this particular front and this project. There is an American and Israeli scheme to proceeding in terms of totally finishing things on the southern front and ending it for the long years to come. In a sense that this massive destruction in the Gaza Strip and the firepower Israel is using against the Gaza Strip is to even end any phase after the war. They are also thinking of the post-war phase, that reconstruction will require long years, and this will guarantee keeping the Palestinian resistance busy, of course, if it remains to exist, according to their scheme. The second point is that they want to focus on the war on Gaza without stirring up any action by the resistance forces in the region or provoking them, which might increase its firepower.
We move on now to the southern front of Lebanon, where the enemy is closely following up on the escalation of events with Hezbollah and its use of new weapons that were not seen during the first days, like the suicide missiles and drones. We discuss now South Lebanon and the Israeli confused question on where the Palestinian resistance factions, including Hamas, get its missiles and rockets that it fires from South Lebanon at the settlements and Israeli settlers. Okay, sir, so it seems like the occupation enemy has started to see these missiles launched by Palestinian resistance fighters from South Lebanon as weighty.
Well, the Israelis will try as much as possible to alienate the northern front. We said this earlier. Israel wants to alienate this front in case it is alone at war, as long as the U.S. does not directly get involved in the war in such a manner that it turns into a multi-front war. Therefore, Israel is trying to keep the focus on Gaza. But Hezbollah has another viewpoint. Hezbollah thinks that the northern front is a front of solidarity and support that allows wearing out the Israeli enemy and does not allow it to focus solely on Gaza. As for the comments on the missiles of Hamas or the Islamic Jihad, we should say that this is a whole resistance front we're talking about. The resistance forces have been coordinating among themselves for years, and this is something the Israeli enemy knows.
Well, on the northern front at the borders with South Lebanon, the situation will change because the settlements cannot remain empty from its citizens, according to an Israeli general. The pain the settlers feel at the borders with Lebanon due to their displacement is not something the people of South Lebanon feel as they remain in their homes. That is why the Radwan forces must be kept away from the borders, according to an Israeli analyst. The crisis of the displaced Zionists from the Gaza border and the borders with South Lebanon is increasing, and it has become a burden on the displaced settlers and their leaders. This topic was discussed thoroughly on Israeli social media, and these are a few of the comments.
Ron.
As long as we are militarily bound to the U.S., I doubt we can eliminate the threat of Hezbollah in the north.
Asaf Zamir.
What is this? The north is empty, but from soldiers. And the area around Gaza Strip is empty. There are only soldiers.
Rino Tsror.
The majority of the settlers in the north and in the south are now stranded in the middle of Israel.
Meir Friedman.
The Israelis must learn Israel does not have the ability to protect all the settlements of the north.
Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, your comments, please.
Even though Netanyahu is trying to extend this war for the sake of preserving his political future and realizing a real achievement on the ground, yet the file of the displaced is a pressuring file on two levels. These settlers think and ask, will we ever be able to return even when the war ends? This is a pivotal point. There is fear among the settlers that in case they return to the Gaza, there might be another operation like Al-Aqsa flood, and also in the north.
Thank you for participating in this episode of Israel Watch, Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, expert on Israeli affairs, and thank you. Until we meet again, goodbye.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن.
Allah
هو ذا المنان.
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have Sheikh Karimi to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam, was he an infant or no? And a specific age was considered for the creation of Adam. For example, was he created as kid, youngster, young, or a mature one? A mature one.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we know that the creation of Prophet Adam alayhi salam was not like any other human being. To be born from the womb of a mother, for example, and then to be in need of all these stages of development and growth.
Okay.
He is the only human being, and of course, together with Eve, who was created directly from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the soil. So there is a big difference from, between Adam and Eve and other human beings. We do not have very authentic narrations about the age of Adam and Eve. There is one narration I will mention, but at least what we understand from the verses and the narrations is that they were not kids. They were mature and they were able to talk, understand, to walk, eat, and drink. This is clearly mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran and in the narration. So we should not think that they were created as like a one-day baby. No. The other point is that, as I mentioned, there are some narrations according to which when Adam alayhi salam was created, he was like a 40-year man. But I need to explain. According to some narrations, there was a gap between creating Adam alayhi salam from the soil and then breathing the soul into this soil.
Yes.
So first of all, according to these narrations, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam from the soil, but still he is not a complete human being because it does not have a soul. Then after 40 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gave him the soul. As we have the concept of nafkhiruh, breathing the soul into the human being in the womb of his or her mother when they are about 4 months. The same has been there for Adam alayhi salam according to some narrations. For example, we have فَخَلَقَ اللَّهُ آدَمْ فَبَقِيَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً مُصَوَّرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam from the soil, but for the 40 years he was just a soil. I mean, just a human being without the soul. Still, he's not going to talk, he's not going to eat and drink and so on and so forth. But according to some, to another narration mentioned by Sheikh al-Saduq in Ilal al-Shara'i', volume 1, page 275, إن الله عز وجل خلق آدم وكان جسده طيبا وبقي 40 سنة ملقى. For 40 years, Adam alayhi salam was only a physical body without the soul.
Okay.
So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breathed the soul into Adam alayhi salam. So some people say that with this we can conclude that maybe Adam alayhi salam at that time when he had the soul, he was looking like a 40-year-old man. But anyway, as I mentioned, based on the verses of the Quran and the narrations, we should not think that he was like a one-day baby. As I mentioned, his creation is different from other human beings. He was a mature person. He was able to talk, eat, drink, to communicate, to understand, to receive all those names from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to understand them, to teach them to the angels. All these points tell us that he was not like a baby. He was like a mature person. And maybe, as I mentioned, he was looking like a 40-year-old man.
That's right.
And then there are some, those people who believe in the narrations of the gap of 40 years between creation of Adam alayhi salam and breathing the soul, they have mentioned that there might be some reasons for this gap, why he was in need of these 40 years. Some people believe that it was for the reason that, the angels would have enough opportunity to see this new creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so much so that when later soul is added to this body, they are able to prostrate before Adam alayhi salam. And the other point that is mentioned is that they say that it is like the fetus in the womb of a mother. The fetus is in need of some 4 months to get ready for receiving the soul, ruh, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So maybe this has been the case for the body of Adam alayhi salam. Maybe it also went through different stages to be able to receive that ruh, that soul from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that was in need of 40 years. So these are some points mentioned by some scholars, but these are just some theories, and we do not have enough evidence from the Quran and narrations to exactly know what was the reason for this gap of 40 years between the creation of Adam alayhi salam and then breathing the soul into his body.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Allahu Allah, Allahu Allah. send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Praise to Allah, all glory to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
Okay, now the second part of the question is that we know that Adam was a prophet, so his creation must be viewed in a chaste manner.
Mm-hmm.
In a respectful manner. Nowadays, we could see that the human beings are born naked, okay? So if there was no womb of the mother, if there was no, for example, natural way of, for example, delivery on that time, so how was the quality of being born into this world? Was it in a naked way or not?
What we understand from the Noble Book of Quran and the narrations is that Adam and Eve, after being created, they also had a kind of cover.
Yes.
Okay. And this is also showing the fact that to be away from nakedness is something in the nature of all human beings. The reason for that is the verses of the Quran that tell us that when Adam and Eve, they committed that tarka ola, leaving the preferred action, by following the advice of the Satan, eating from that forbidden tree, then they became naked.
Yes.
For a while.
Mm-hmm.
Let me read, for example, chapter A'raf, verse 22. فَدَلَّهُمَا بِغُرُورِ The Satan brought about their fall by deception. فَلَمَّا ذَاقَ الشَّجَرَ So when they tasted of the tree, بَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا Their nakedness became exposed to them. This requires that before that, they had a kind of cover, mm-hmm. at least. But then when they ate from that forbidden tree, their nakedness became exposed to them. وَتَفِقَا يَخْسِفَانَ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ And of course, they began to stitch over themselves with the leaves of paradise. So they did not remain as naked.
Okay.
So there are a couple of points here. First of all, it means that before eating from that tree, they had a kind of cover. They were not naked. And second of all, to cover yourself is something rooted in your nature. Even Adam and Eve, as soon as they felt that they are naked, they tried to cover themselves from the leaves of that heaven or that paradise.
Yes.
And, of course, here there is a difference between the Noble Book of Quran and, the Old Testament.
That's right.
Because according to the Old Testament, Adam and Eve at that time were already naked, but they didn't know, they didn't notice that they are naked. Mm-hmm. And after eating from that tree, they realized that they are naked and this is an ugly act. But because they believed that that tree was the tree of knowledge, and when they ate from that tree, they became aware of the realities. But this is against the Noble Book of Quran. Adam alayhi salam was a knowledgeable person because عَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught him all the names, and he was the teacher of the angels, and he taught all these names to the angels. So this is the big difference from Adam as pictured in the Noble Book of Quran and in the Old Testament. So already they had a kind of cover. What happens is that when eating from the tree, they just lose that cover for a while, and quickly they try to cover themselves from the leaves of the paradise.
That's right.
Also, we have in the same chapter, verse 27, Ya Bani Adam, La Yaftinannakum Shaytan, O children of Adam, do not let Satan tempt you, Kama Akhraja Abawaykum Min Al Jannah, as he expelled your parents from paradise, Yanza'u Anhuma Libasahuma, stripping them of their garments to expose to them their nakedness, which means that already they had a kind of libas, they had a kind of garment and cover. Eating from the tree caused them to lose that cover, and then they tried to يَخْسِفَانَ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ to cover themselves from the leaves of the paradise.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Shaykh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic, the quality of the creation of Prophet Adam and Eve. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran labani ali wa husayni wa hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to Islamic Upbringing. This is a program where we answer your queries and questions you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children based on Noble Quran and the teachings of Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Well, in a couple of episodes, we have been discussing about how to teach tolerance to your children and how you can teach that by giving them enough of self-respect. And in all the episodes, what we have concluded almost was to lead by an example. You yourself as parents should be doing things that they could learn from, because children learn more by observing. So ask yourself one critical question every day. If my child had only my behavior to copy, would they be witnessing an example of what I want them to emulate? Brother Miqdad is with us again. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, brother, again. And it's a pleasure to be with you.
The pleasure is all mine. Thank you so much.
We would want to learn more. Like you have said us so far, fill your child with enough self-respect so that they develop these beautiful qualities of tolerance and other perfections, the traits that we have when it comes to perfection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, something we've been talking about for a few sessions now. Inshallah, I'd like to add perhaps one or two more points in this session. The first one I wanted to discuss was appreciating that we live within society of people who are different from one another.
Right.
This is something very important. Again, coming back to the point that we mentioned, that we tend to be very selfish. We tend to only look at ourselves. And from then on, we also tend to only think that we are always right and we are always better, and that everybody should be like us. Somehow, it's a primary feeling that we have. And what we need to do is we need to overcome this. We need to teach our children to overcome this and to appreciate that within a society, people are different, people have differences, and to appreciate these differences. Now, this can come in different levels. So for instance, you have differences in abilities, right?
Right.
People, children, when they go to school, they start to understand that, look, there are certain children that can't do certain things.
Right.
And I have my strengths. For example, I can be very strong in maths. And I can see that some of my friends, they struggle in maths.
Right.
But at the same time, while I struggle in literature, for example, or I struggle in sports, they're doing very well in sports.
Right.
And so slowly, slowly, children appreciate differences, that people are different in their abilities. And therefore, we don't mock people. We don't make fun of people. See, these things, they come with this understanding that differences doesn't mean that I'm always right and other people are always wrong. Or I'm the best in this. And whatever other people can do, they're still very weak. And so this comes with understanding that there are differences. So ability is one, for instance. Another difference is, for example, culture, right?
Okay.
You have people with different skin color, for example, with different languages, with different ways of doing certain things. And we need to appreciate those differences.
So
for example, you have in certain cultures, some people might be eating food with their hands, whilst we might be eating food with a spoon, for example.
Right.
Children need to understand that one of them is not better than the other was necessarily, or
okay.
One of them is not to be laughed at or to be counted as degrading. Well, just because they're different than I am. No.
Now that's very important. That could help them even, which could even help parents to teach them to stay away from racial discrimination. We will discuss more with you, Brother McDowell, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
IRIB English Radio presents A Priceless Gift to Parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, the audience of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Islamic Upbringing. Brother McDowell is teaching us how to teach tolerance to your children. So the first thing that we discussed today in today's episode was teach your children to accept and appreciate the differences. Sometimes when our children are mocked at school, we often tell them, no, you're the best. We often do try to encourage them. We try to give them the self-respect and we try to fill them with love that, no, you're not less than the other. But at the same time, it's very important to tell them, others are also not less than you. the differences do exist and they need to be appreciating this. And then we are talking about different cultures to exist and our children have to respect all the cultures.
One of the things that really helps is to travel and to interact with different types of people. So as much as you can, take children out of their comfort zone.
Right.
And interact with different people. So sometimes I say go to different mosques, right? Even if you have to travel a little bit more, maybe once in a while, go to a different mosque, a different center, and encourage your children to interact with different children. If you travel abroad, to travel to different countries, then explore the culture of that land, meet different people of different thoughts and different ideas. This helps children to appreciate that there are differences in society, and that the way we interact with these differences is that we are tolerant, we don't humiliate, we don't look down upon others, but rather we appreciate that other people can be different.
Right.
One thing that will really help encouraging this is to avoid criticizing others. Sometimes we find that when we're at home between mom and dad, for example, when they're talking about what happened at work or what happens on the Instagram channel, for example, what happened at mosque, we tend to easily criticize others and say that this person did this and this was really bad of them to do this and this is, they shouldn't have done this. Or, for example, we criticize what they said, criticize what they wore, criticize of, for example, yeah,
everything
we go to mosque, for example, and the food wasn't very nice. The cook really made some mistake in the way they cooked. We should be careful because when you're criticizing what people do is that you are teaching your children that, look, what we say is right, what we think is right, what we want is right. Others, they should be criticized. Others are wrong. Others are not doing the best they can. And this is not the right approach, basically. So when we're creating tolerance, we're creating strong social skills for our children is to really avoid going towards being critical of everything, being criticizing everything. This is very important. However, having said all that, I'd like to make a very important point over here is that this does not mean that when we talk about appreciating differences, that does not mean that we accept everything to be right.
Yes.
This is very important as well.
Right.
Whilst you're saying that, yes, there are differences in society, people have different abilities, different culture, they do different things, they act in a particular way. However, whilst we're encouraging our children to be tolerant, to be able to appreciate differences, we are not teaching them and we should not teach them that everybody's right.
Right.
Because exactly. That is not correct.
This is a very, very clear line that has to be drawn. We'll discuss more on that with you after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Brother Miqdad, and we are discussing how you can teach your children to be tolerant. And Brother Miqdad is helping us.
So this is a very important point. What we need to explain to children is that when it comes to the truth, when it comes to haq, there is one truth, right? And the more we come close to the haq, the more our value increases, the more we are the more we have attained a level of perfection.
Right.
But when we come to people who have not been able to do this, let's say people who made a mistake, let's say you have a sister who's not wearing a hijab, for example, or a person who is not praying properly or is not giving importance to religion.
Right.
Whilst we appreciate that we can't insult them, we can't disrespect them, we can't humiliate them, but we still tell our children that they are still doing something that they're not supposed to be doing.
Right.
So when you put the truth as a clear cut, right? When you put the Sharia of the deen, when you put a rational argument forward, what you're doing is you're teaching them that, look, we are able to understand that there's one truth and that people are of different levels when it comes to truth, right? You have the prophets that have reached absolute truth, and that there are people who are striving and struggling, and some people are further away, and some people have put more efforts and have achieved closer truth. And we understand that we all need to work hard for ourselves, also help others to acquire those perfection, right? So this is one very important discussion. This is how we should be perceiving things. But the result of this does not mean that whoever's lower than us should be embarrassed, should be humiliated, should be looked down upon, or should be kind of not taken care of. No, that doesn't mean that. It's very possible that you have a person who is lower than us, or even if, for example, he's not of the same religion as us, right? Let's say he's not a Muslim, he's a non-Muslim, he's a Christian or other religion. It does not give us the right to go and disrespect them, or to, for example, treat them in a very in not a very nice way. No, we appreciate that they might be different. We know that they haven't reached the truth, but there might be a reason why they haven't. Maybe we can be helpful to them.
Right.
And the first step towards being helpful to them is to be nice to them, to speak to them in a nice way, to be polite with them, to be respectful to them.
So if you, even if you have differences with someone, doesn't mean that you should not be nice to them. Thank you so much, Brother Miqdad, for being with us and helping us with those delicate points and tips to upbring our children in a society which is really, really a society of, you know, media bombardment, when materialism is guiding us and being selfish is taught through every medium. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to Islamic Upbringing from IRIB English Radio on Jalana Session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Zainab, peace upon her, the defender of humanitarian values. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, everybody, and heartiest felicitations to you on a very auspicious occasion. Today, the 5th of the Islamic month of Jamadi al-Awwal, is the birth anniversary of an Immaculate Lady, which, in memory of her supreme service to nurse Islam and all humanitarian values back to life, is celebrated in the Islamic Republic of Iran as the Day of the Nurse, to honor the services to humanity of these paramedics who strive day and night to ensure the recovery of patients suffering from various ailments. In today's rapidly growing world, the selfless services of the nursing staff, whether male or female, have assumed added importance, especially in view of the sacrifices they offer for the recovery of patients while braving natural disasters, epidemics, and even wars and genocide, as is evident by the tragic events in Gaza, where the brutal Zionist entity is mercilessly bombing civilians, including children and babies, to terrible death. We start our special feature with the following phrases as fitting tributes to this great lady, especially by those visiting her resting place, to salute her personally. You are pure, and the purified.